Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. We have some announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Aaron also wants to have a VBS meeting. She would like to do it this coming Saturday, but we have a number of people that are not here today. And so if you're a VBS worker, try to, as the ladies talk and if some of the VBS workers are around, let Aaron know if you can or not, cannot be here this coming Saturday if we were to have a VBS meeting for an hour or so. And we're just trying to schedule something so that we can talk about teaching, we can talk about what we're doing. We got, 5 weeks or something before we'll have to have VBS, so we got to get in the game. So if you could do that this Saturday. If we can't, we'll have to try to schedule it another time. And then this coming Wednesday, we're going to have a business meeting that we're going to tack on to the end of the service, just because we need to have one of those every now and again. It will be short, despite what Wyatt will tell you, and it will be short. And we do have something to talk about, but it shouldn't take a minute. So because we're having business meeting, I need to talk to the church council. I've already kind of spoken to Wyatt and Mike. I'll need to talk to Darren and Gina and Aaron. I've already talked to Aaron. I'll need to talk to Jennifer and Christy, if Christy's going to, she's gone. Okay. But I just need to speak to you for a minute. If you want to talk for a minute after church, if you'll hang around for a minute. If you don't, I can talk to you on the phone between now and Wednesday. It doesn't matter. Any other announcements? All right. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. And Aaron's going to help us with that with some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day, a day to come into your house, a day to fellowship with one another and be in relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray that as we approach worship this morning, that we will worship with a pure heart, sincerely, out of love for you, that you would be pleased, that you would bless our service today, Lord. We pray your blessings to be upon our church, your blessings to be upon the leaders of our church, your blessings to be upon our VBS that's upcoming, Lord. We pray sincerely for that. We pray for our congregation that is not here this morning for whatever reason. We pray for all the requests that we have in our bulletin and online, Father. May this morning be a great day. May we feel your presence, Father, and may you be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, if you would like to turn there. This morning, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, as last week, Paul's talking about our liberty in Christ. He's talking about the love we should have for one another, He's talking about how we should handle that liberty, what our prerogatives, what our rights are, and what should be priority in our life. So Galatians is a similar vein of thought. So we're going to open the service with Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we come before God to worship on any day, we should have God in our mind. But particularly on Sunday, when we set aside time for God and to focus on Him, we listen to music to prepare our mind. We say the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you all are saying it, that we say it together as the people of God. And then we read the Word, that His Word has been prepared, that we are prepared that then to worship Him in song. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 83. Having heard the Word of God, let us sing, Be Thou My Vision. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand. Be Thou My Vision. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come before God, we should acknowledge our faith in Him. We should want to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so, of course, we confess together our confession of faith, which is the Baptist Confession of New Hampshire, 1833, as it's up on the screen here, and it's also in your bulletin. We are on Article 6 of the Freeness of Salvation. Is salvation free? Who is it free to? How do we understand it? So let's recite this together. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel, that it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth, but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. And all the people said, Amen. All right. Let's now turn to hymn number 516. Hymn number 516. Once again, if you're able, would you please stand? Like a river glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect over all victorious in His crying grace. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Son of love.
Amen. You may be seated. Were you listening to the words? Like a river glorious. Amen. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we should come before you in thankfulness and gratitude, and that we do, Father. Being grateful for your mighty work. Being grateful that you work even in the things that we don't see or that we don't understand. I praise you, Father, for your sovereign will, that you are working out your purposes in this world. That what sometimes doesn't make sense to me is all working to your glory and our good. Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. We praise your name this day. We praise you through our worship. We praise you in our life. We praise you through our work. We praise you in our obedience, Father. And we praise you in our giving of our time and of ourselves and of our material blessings. As we get back to you today, Lord, we just pray that it will be to your glory, that it will be to the good of and furtherance of our church, and that it will be to the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, isn't it great? It's great to hear Paul talk to a church that had many of the blessings and maybe many of the issues that we might have, amen? So that we can learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing as a church in a health and in our knowledge of Him. So we've been studying this book. We've heard about the gifts they had. We've heard about the issues, the divisions, the problems we're having. Last week, the last couple Sundays, he was talking about what they knew and what they didn't, about loving God, about food offered to idols, and this freedom that they have in Jesus Christ, that they had a freedom, that idols don't exist, they aren't real, that he did feel the freedom that they could buy that meat or eat that meat. But he said that they had to handle their liberty and that freedom they have in Christ appropriately. Because they could be causing newer believers or immature believers who would come out of those temples, come out of those situations, to feel that they should or could do that. And it was causing some of them to sin, evidently in a great manner. So Paul ends the last chapter by saying, verse 11, "And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed." So the person that was eating the meat wasn't the weak person. It was the person who couldn't handle it. And he said, "This is a brother for whom Christ died." And he says, "Thus sinning When you do this, when in your freedom you cause another brother to sin, he said, you're sinning against your brothers, you're wounding their conscience when it's weak, and if you do that, you're sinning against Christ because we are a body, aren't we? We're a people. And if you're harming another part of the body, you're sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul is talking about the rights of a believer, the freedom we have in Jesus. He's talking about the prerogatives that we have, isn't he? And he continues that thought as we come into chapter 9 today. And let's read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our own sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid it upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, having heard your word. And we appeal to you, Father, that I would preach and speak the things that you would have me to say by the power and work of your Holy Spirit, not only upon me, but upon each and every one of us, that our heart and minds may be open, that we may discern your word, that we may take it into our heart, that we may hide it in our heart, that we may treasure it in our heart, as your psalm says, that we may not sin against you, that we may delight in your statutes, that we may delight in your instruction, that we may know you in full measure and know happiness and joy and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So Paul cries out here, it's my prerogative, doesn't he? There was a song way back in the 90s or something, I think it was called, It's My Prerogative. The word prerogative can mean entitlement, It could mean rights, you know, the rights that you have. And what is the issue here? Is the issue that we don't have rights or we're not entitled to certain things in Jesus Christ? That's not the issue. And Paul, he labors that in this passage we just said. And he's doing what? He's using himself as an example of rights and the rights he has. So as we look at, as we read and heard the first three verses, let's talk about Paul's prerogative. Paul's saying, I have prerogative. And he says, for example, right? He says, look at me. Look at the prerogative I have. And he kind of defines why they should listen to him. We often want to believe that we are the authority, don't we, when it comes to the Word of God or what the Word of God says. We have an unhealthy viewpoint in a lot of Christian circles and in Baptist circles that each person has a right to his own interpretation. No, the only right we have is to interpret the Bible correctly. Because God decides what the Scripture means. The only right I have is to interpret it correctly. I don't have a right to my own interpretation of the Scripture. I only have a right to read it, apply it, and understand it in the way God intended it. Right? So authority comes from God because He is perfect and holy and righteous and the Maker, Creator, and Redeemer of all things. And He has given us His special revelation, His Word, which is the authority. And He has charged certain individuals, as He did in the Old and in the New, the apostles. And in these days, we have people who are preachers and pastors and others, Sunday school teachers, who when they discharge the Word of God and they discharge it correctly, then the authority of God is being heard. Amen? Right. And so Paul outlines this to them. I think Paul was getting some pushback. Maybe he's getting some pushback from outside the church. Maybe he's getting some pushback within the Corinthian church. And we know, if you've read the rest of the book in 2 Corinthians, we know that there is a pushback. And we can see him defending himself to some measure here. And he'll do more later. But why should we listen? Some evidently and commentators believe that they were questioning Paul's authority. He was not an apostle in the same manner that the others were apostles, was he? Paul was different. So Paul had not seen the Lord as they had. He had not been part of Jesus' three-year ministry. He was not present that we know of in a lot of those things. So Paul's experience came after he was hunting Christians down, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And it was sometime after, before Paul was what? He was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself as an apostle in a different way, but no less authoritative, was it? And so he says, he kind of outlines briefly. He states, because he's continuous line of thought, am I not free? But then he says, am I not an apostle? And he gives you why. He gives a couple reasons here. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He said, I have seen Jesus. I have seen him face to face. In a different way, but I don't think any less. In some respects, in a greater way, because Paul saw Jesus after his ascension, didn't he? The other apostles saw the earthly Jesus, and then they saw Jesus after he had resurrected. But Jesus appears to Paul in his after the ascension on the Damascus Road, and he says, I have seen the Lord, and implied here is he was commissioned by Jesus, wasn't he? And then he says, the rest of that first verse, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He says, the fruit of my ministry, that I am an apostle, is the fact that I have established churches. God has used me in the work of apostleship. And he's pointing out that they are proof of that. Because he established this church. Now, he says in verse 2, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. So what is he saying? He's saying, I haven't established every church. He hasn't established every church in the vicinity or around. But then he says, the seal of, for you are the seal of my apostleship of the Lord. But I have established you. And the fact that God uses me as an apostle is evident by the fact that I established you. You are a seal of what God is doing in and through me. I founded your church, or God did through Paul. So verse 3, he brings out that he's laying a defense for himself, I think for two reasons. One, to use himself as an example, but to outline his authority which he is bringing to them. So he says, you know, you have these issues, but he says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. So Paul is an apostle. He has authority. He is surely free. If anybody's free and knows the liberty in Christ, it's Paul. But yet, there's a problem in this church that they believe they're puffed up. We talked about this last week. They're puffed up in their knowledge. They're puffed up on who baptized them or who they were a part of. He begins the book by calling out that they were saying, you know, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, or I'm of this one. They're puffed up in their knowledge. They're puffed up in who they were in this type of thing. So they feel they have some rights and prerogative, and they're even evidently questioning Paul. We have a right to somebody better than this guy. We need one of the original apostles, right? We need a Peter, or we need somebody else that really walked with Jesus. Is this guy really qualified? He didn't walk with the other apostles. He wasn't present at these other times. Maybe they're calling into question that he brings up about he's not paid. Hey, we're not even paying this guy. Is he really, you know, what right does this guy have to speak? The other apostles are founding churches, pastoring, doing their work, and we're the churches are supporting them. So he's not a part of that group. They've got this view of their rights and what their prerogatives are that Paul's calling them out is not the viewpoint and the way they should look at things. They feel they deserve particular things. Does the church today do that? Do we live with this idea in the church and as the people of God that we deserve or we have a right to certain things? Hey, man, we've got a right to a better looking pastor. We've got a right to a taller pastor. We've got a right to better church music. They don't sing what I want them to. Or they have a Sunday night service and I don't like that. Or they don't have a Sunday night service and I do like that. You know, I'm entitled to thus and so. And if you deal with churches and Christian people, you hear this attitude of entitlement, don't you? Nobody's feeding me, or nobody's doing this, or somebody's doing that, or this type thing. Or when they're questioned about something they're doing in the church, heaven forbid that we try to help someone, as we read in Galatians, if a brother or sister is sinning, it said try to restore them in gentleness. Heaven forbid we try to help somebody be restored who is sinning, then we get to hear about their entitlement to do whatever they want to do, right? God wants me to be happy. My God's a God of love. My God wouldn't send people to hell. My God wouldn't call out sexual immorality. My God wouldn't blah, 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 blah. This all comes from this attitude, this I have a prerogative. I'm entitled. Our society is very entitled. That people think they deserve the government to support them or somebody else or this or that. And I'm not against helping people that are in true of need. But the Bible clearly says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Right? Talk about grown men that are able and refuse to pull their weight. And so there's this entitlement we can develop. And we can develop that. What Paul's calling out is we can develop that in the liberty of Christ, can't we? We can develop this attitude that God owes me. Jesus owes me salvation. I think that's something that's come up in the church. Hey, I walked forward. I signed a card. They got me wet in the baptistry. And, you know, I'm going to heaven. Isn't God blessed to have me? Amen. That we can develop that, can't we? That I don't have a gratitude and love for God for what he's done. I don't deserve anything. I don't have a right to nothing but hell for all of eternity. That's what I've got a right to. It's only by the grace of Jesus and his work that I can be united to my Maker. So what's our true prerogative as we get into verse 4? What's our true prerogative? He says, and he does say we have rights, don't we? He's pointing out that we do. He says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Right? So let's break these down So he says, okay, I have a prerogative. And he lists some of the things he's been talking about, even in as we studied in the last few sermons, in the last couple chapters. And he was talking about eating food to idols and all that. He says, so do I have a right to eat and drink? Sure, he says in verse 4. Verse 5, he says, do I not have a right to take along a believing wife? So he says, do I have a right to be married as an apostle? Yes, he did. And I know that's a debate between some Christian denominations, but I believe Peter was married, had a wife. It seems to clearly indicate it. So he says, I have a right to have one, even though Paul wasn't married, as he makes clear. I have a right to a wife. And you notice, y'all think I'm crazy when I'm all the time emphasizing that the most important thing when you marry someone is that they're a believer. And that the Bible clearly forbids marrying an unbeliever. You know, we'd get tore up if somebody marries somebody that's got different skin, hair, eye, feet, size. They're from Dale Barton, you know, not from Logan, attitudes like that. We get all upset about that. When the Bible clearly says that the issue we should be worried about is, are they a follower of Jesus Christ? And he mentions it here. He see, you notice he just didn't say the right to take along a wife. He says what? A believing wife. He had a right to a believing wife. Now I tell you that because you mess up your life when you don't do what God says is best. He says, and to take their money, right? And as the other apostles and brothers, do we not have a right to take a wife? Or is it only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working for a living? He's saying we have a right to be supported by the church, by the people of God, because our work is for and in the church, in those offices that God had designated. He said we have a right to be paid. We have a right to be supported. So he's outlining that we do have rights. We do have freedoms, don't we? So in the Preaching the Word commentary, there's a fellow named David Pryor, and he kind of breaks down these verses 7 through 14 that I'm gonna use so that we get through these. If I did it on my own, it would take longer. So I'm going to use Mr. Pryor's words that may shorten it a little bit. So he breaks down what he says in verses 7 through 14 because he mentions a soldier, a vineyard, a flock, doesn't he? Then he mentions the law. Then he mentions Jesus. So let's look at this. So Mr. Pryor said that Paul focuses and he breaks down this issue by giving examples. So he gives examples from ordinary practice. A soldier does not, he's not a soldier at his own expense, is he? A soldier deserves to be paid for his work, doesn't he? He says a vineyard. If somebody plants a vineyard and raises crops, does he not have a right to eat of the vineyard and of the fruit and enjoy the labor? Yes. Does not a, what was the next one? He who tends the flock, doesn't he get the milk? Right? So ordinary life, ordinary practice. Then he gives scriptural precedent. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 25, 4, and this is 8 through 10, where he says, Do I say these things on human authority? Nope. He says the law says the same. For it's written in the law of Moses, and this is Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. He says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So he gives scriptural evidence. He says the law declares that the workman has a right to the fruit of his labor. Then in verses 11 through 12, so ordinary life, the law declares it. Then he gives a common sense example in 11 and 12. He says, if we have sown spiritual things, is it too much to reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? He said, if the other apostles and such deserve support, since I have worked and I care for this church and I attend this church, shouldn't I have a right to benefit from it? He says. That's through the first half of 12. And then in verse 13, he gives an example from religious custom. He says,
Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering. He gives a religious example. Ordinary life, scripture, common sense, religious custom. Because even in the Greek temples, the priests made their living by being priests. And then finally in verse 14, he caps it all by saying Jesus said so. Because he quotes Matthew 10:10, I think that's what he's alluding to. And he says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now some believers in churches absolutely embrace this. And they feel a strong desire to support ministers and so forth. Some churches, I think they're wrong, but they don't feel they have to. Like somehow the birds, they're John the Baptist and they're going to eat locusts and honey or something. I don't know. But then some don't think a minister should be bivocational or not get paid. Or maybe he's bivocational. He works and serves the church for maybe his benefit and the church's benefit. And of course, all those would be because Paul lines out that you should pay and that it's okay if they don't. Because they weren't paying him, he refused to take it. Right? And Paul accepted some from some. This church in particular, he didn't take any. Others, we know he did. So he was both. Some he wasn't taking any, and other churches used bivocational because it said Paul was a tent maker. And that means he worked with leather, which was hard work. He wasn't running a factory machine and they were cranking out canvas tents, right? He was making tents from leather. He probably made other leather things, which is hard work, stretching, pulling. I've heard that in the old days when they did that stuff and they had to work with the dyes, it permanently stained their skin from working with it, pulling. It would have been difficult. It would have been a difficult work. But Paul's doing it and he's telling us why. So he says, yes, there are rights. And we all, just as they, have rights. But did you ever think, when you think about your Christian liberty, did you ever think about your Christian liberty from the other side of the coin? Did you ever think about it? I have a right not to be lied to. I have a right to not be sinned against inside the church. And I'm not pointing over there for any reason. I don't want Angel to think he's talking about me. No, I'm just gesturing, just going on. Did you ever think that we have a right not to be stole from? That I have a right that I don't have what I've worked for to be taken from me? Do we think about? Often we're only thinking about it one way. Now, why do we do that? You know, so that's this idea. And we can see this in the Ten Commandments, where the Ten Commandments tells us the commandments and laws toward God, the first four commandments. And then the last six commandments are how we relate to men. And those rights are what? If you marry, you have a right for that person to be faithful. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? We have a right, not people shouldn't steal, not to bear false witness against us, for people not to covet what we have. So, is it not true that we seem to only want our rights without the accountability that comes along with that? It would appear that as sinners, we tend to go that way, don't we? We want our rights. We want what we want. We want to be treated a certain way. But we don't expect to be held accountable when we're not holding up the other end of that deal. And did you know that is the struggle in the world, ladies and gentlemen. This whole idea of entitlement, what we deserve, what we should be getting. I deserve this. This person deserves that. Blah, 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 blah. And man has been struggling since that sin entered the world with this idea, hasn't he? Eve was taught, you can eat anything. You got all of creation, save this one tree. And what did she want? The one thing he told her not to have. Not the whole rest of everything that she could. It's this selfishness, this desire to not have accountability, to be like God, as Satan promised, that Paul is speaking to. So the reality, if we really deal with this reality of prerogatives, entitlements, and rights, it's much harsher than we want to acknowledge, isn't it? Because sin corrupts it and we can't manage it. The world can't manage it. What is man's solutions to this problem? We come up with solutions, and I don't know if they're all evil, but evil is the outcome when we come up with ideas such as Marxism or socialism and these other ideas where we want to take, or it's my prerogative, I deserve this, but I don't have to contribute or be productive or share, or, you know, all these ideas, right? And so we try to solve the inconsistencies in the world. And what it ends up to is Winston Churchill said, the negative, or the worst that can be said about capitalism, is the uneven distribution of wealth. But he said the virtue of socialism is the equal distribution of misery. And it is. We've seen it work out in history. So man's attempts to fix what we're talking about here today, the rights between human beings in a sinful and fallen world, man struggles and can't fix it. But Paul here, as we're getting to close, he alludes to the answer. And he shows us the way in these last few verses. He's already said it in the prior chapter, but he's driving it home to them. Verse 15, Paul has all these rights. He's an apostle. He has a right to be paid for what he's doing. But verse 15, he says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." He didn't have a wife. He's not asking for them to pay him. He is refraining from the eating of that meat and the different things that he had a freedom to do, but he said, I don't do these things. He had Timothy be circumcised, even though by the law, Timothy don't have to be circumcised. Paul argues and argues and argues that it don't benefit you none at all. But Timothy was circumcised because it aided him in the what? The preaching and spreading of the gospel among the Jews. So he's saying, yeah, we've got a bunch of rights. But Paul is saying there's only one thing that really matters. And he says, I've not made any of this. He said, I've made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things. They said, I'm not writing this to secure any provision from you. And he says, this is how important it is to him, how he lives his life. He says, I would rather die than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. He doesn't mean boasting as in pride, to be prideful about it. He's talking about reward, and he explains to us what he means, doesn't he? So I would rather die, because the issue is self. People don't want to be held accountable. In our country, we're giving people all these entitlements, but we want to defund the police. We don't want any law. We don't want any accountability to it. And we can sit and pick at the secular world. It doesn't surprise me where it's a fallen, sinful world. But Paul is talking to a church. This shouldn't be true in a church, should it? No. And Paul says what? Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This is what people talk about when they're close enough to God, and God has pressed upon them that they need to use a certain gift for God, whether it's a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or someone who leads and teaches the women or that type of thing, or the older men teaching the men and the older the seasoned women teaching the other women. These type of things that God puts on us, and there's others. Some people glorify God through music and all of that. But he's saying, when God puts that upon you, you can't escape it. You can't run from him. You can't. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, right? He says, I am compelled. I can't boast because it's a work of God. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. We have to be good stewards. He was preaching the gospel because it was the stewardship that God laid upon Paul. I'm going to use you, God in His sovereignty. Paul, you're going to, you know, you want to know how God's sovereignty works and how we're saved and how God draws us to Him? It may not look like Paul's, but it's how it works. Paul's walking on the Damascus Road, and Jesus didn't show up and say, "Well, you know, Paul, man, I like you. You seem like a good guy. How about following me? You think? I'll give you a few days to think about it. I'm going to send a few people your way," and da da da. He never said any of that. He didn't ask Paul. He blinded him on a road. He met with the living God, and he was changed. He was changed. And then Paul said, God said, "You're going to go here, and you're going to meet this guy, and he's going to do this." And whether you know it or not, God is working in all of our lives like that. We all are having encounters and moments and things that are going on. And some are obedient in the call of God, and some also to God's sovereignty. They miss the blessing in the servants of God. Everything we need and desire is what He's saying is free and what. Do you know what Jesus brings? This is the close. Do you know what Jesus brings? You know everything that the world is striving for, whether it be money, love, joy, happiness, peace, self-control. Did you know there's only one place to get this stuff in the fullest measure and for all of eternity? And it was only made possible by Jesus Christ. Hey man, you can change presidents, governments, governors, mayors. You can pass laws. You can do this, that. We can change economic systems. You can print the money in different colors. You can try to force people to do the right thing. None of it's going to work. There's one way. There's a reason Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And Paul is saying, why? Is Paul saying, "I'm willing to not eat that if it helps me spread the gospel more"? Now, he's not saying we dumb the church down, that we got to find the weakest people and we have to be subservient to all their hang-ups. That's not what he's saying. I'm fully implied is people are going to grow and be mature, and then everybody should be able to handle it. We shouldn't have weaker brothers. But the point being, I'll give that up. I'll not do this. I'm not going to take money from you. And it's all driven by what? Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. See, there's somebody bigger than Paul who gave up his rights. Amen? Who was that? Jesus. And in Him, I have an eternity of life and relationship with the Father. In Him, we all, if we are believers in Christ, have an eternity together and our loved ones who are in Christ. Everything in this world, good or bad, sin or not, if I am in the will of God and trusting Him, will be to His glory and my good. It's all to His glory, but it can even be to my good. I can live this life, no matter my circumstances, in the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love and joy and peace, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, self-control. I can do all that because Christ left eternity with the Father, left His kingly estate, and He came down and lived as a man. See, the true freedom is the freedom of the gospel. That's why Jesus says, "My burden is light." Paul is correcting this church and how it looks at its rights in Jesus. And he's showing that true freedom is to live, work, and love Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. That's the true liberty we have. To serve Him. To know His law. To live by His commandments. Amen? Are you doing that today? Are you as a church, are you doing that? Are we doing that? Do you know Jesus? Are you sure? The end of the service, you have opportunity. It's not magic time, but it's an opportunity to trust the Lord. You can talk to me afterwards or during the week. If the Lord is pressing something upon your heart, you should talk about it. But if you're here and you're a believer, We need to live for God. We need to show the love and gratitude we should, because that's the only way we can be truly free and the only way the world can be. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 91. Let's stand if we're able. No, sorry. Yeah. I caught it about time, Aaron. Notice how she tries to tell me what to do all the time. We're going to observe the supper. Let's call our Darren and I need another man, Mike, come forward to serve the supper.